God bless him. Not much better you can think about than heaven, is there? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to see you this morning. I'm missing Miss Marie and Miss Ruth. I hope that they're all right. Has anybody heard anything from them? Well, we'll check on them after the service. Amen. Make sure that they're all right. Hallelujah. But it's good to see you in the house of the Lord this 12th day of November. Oh, my goodness. This year has gone by, hasn't it? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Amen. Good to see you, Brother Billy. All of you. Miss Bessie. Miss Frances. All these young people. What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Well, I've looked forward to this day since this day last year. Amen. Lots happened since last year. Amen. A lot has befallen people, but I tell you what, God has answered some prayers for us. And I thank God for it. Amen. Amen. He is good. As the song we sing says, He is so good to me. Now, don't forget, after the service, we'll have a meal. We'll fellowship together and have a good time. Plenty of food, plenty of desserts, lots of good things. There should be something back there that you like. Amen. I tell people, well, if you don't want to eat nothing, just come drink a glass of tea with us or a cup of coffee and fellowship with us. Amen. Nowhere I'd rather be than in the house of God and with the people of God. Amen. You know what the Bible says? We know that we have passed from death unto life. Now, that's a pretty important subject, isn't it? Something pretty serious about knowing. Why do we know we've passed from death unto life? Because we love the brethren. We love the people of God. This is the house of God. It's dedicated to Him, to His worship, His service. But it wouldn't be of much value to me if it wasn't for the people of God. For that actually is the church. Amen. And I love the people of God ever since God saved me. I remember so many years ago, when I got saved and God got me in church, I remember my preacher preaching hard, you know, and I'd say, I wonder why he's preaching that. Christian people aren't like that. Amen. And guess what? That's the truth. Amen. It is. But I love the people of God. I love this church. We're glad you came to Calvary Baptist Church today. I love the pastor of this church and his wife and his family. Knew him for many years, worshiped with him in this very place for 20 years. Amen. And we miss him. And you know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation? Their works do follow them. The work carries on. But guess what? The rewards keep coming. Amen. Hallelujah. So I thank God for you this morning. I'm so glad that you're well enough to be here, that you had a heart to come to the house of God. I pray God will just bless you and give you that which you need to encourage you, to strengthen you, to keep you going for the Lord Jesus Christ in this last days. Amen. We're living in dark times. We're living in troubled times. As Paul told Timothy, we're living in dangerous times. Amen. Man, he never changes. Ever since he was drove out of the garden, he never changes. God never changes either. So no matter how evil man comes, no matter how far from God he drifts, God never changes. He never moves. Amen. The Bible says He is faithful, and I'm so glad for that. And I appreciate your faithfulness in being here this morning in the house of God. And I appreciate Brother Don Saville. He's from Union, Mississippi. Is it about the size of Bonifay or is it smaller? Smaller? So there we go. It's smaller than Bonifay. Hallelujah. Amen. Known this man 51 years. Met him right after I got saved. Amen. And I've known him ever since. And he's been faithful to come wherever I've been. He's never asked me how many, how much. He's always come when I ask him to come preach. And I thank God for him. And I'm so glad Brother Ike got to know him. He loved you, Brother Don. And he appreciated you so much coming and preaching for us. You're always a blessing to us. We love you. We love Miss Sue. By the way, last Wednesday, they added two new grandbabies, wasn't it, to the family? Huh? Or was that great-grandbabies? Oh, my goodness. Maybe I shouldn't have spoke that up. Great-grandbabies, twins, a boy and a girl. We got a couple of twins back there. Guess what? A boy and a girl. That's something. I had Jan and I had Jay. So it's not really that uncommon, is it? But we congratulate them. We thank God we got to see their pictures. They're beautiful little dolls like all babies are. Amen. So, Brother Don, we're glad that God's raised you up. He just started preaching back on the road here the first of the month. And guess where he was last week? Oklahoma. Now, I don't know about the last time you left Bonifay. That's a long way. So I know they're tired. I know they're exhausted. And I appreciate them so much coming this distance to be with us and be here this week. And by the way, he'll be out at Glendale next week, Lord willing. Nothing doesn't happen. Amen. So let's make Brother Don feel welcome. We love him. We appreciate him. And I've never known anybody to break the word of God such as he does, to teach me, to encourage me, and to help me in my walk in Christ. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, there's no man who's ever influenced my life like Don Sable. And that's the honest truth. You can ask my wife. You know she can't lie. She's the world's worst liar. She lies, you know it right off the bat. So she won't lie to you. He's been the most influential man in my life. Taught me more about Christ and about living for God and serving God than any other man. And so you know he's had his hands full, haven't you? Amen. But I love him. I love his family, and I'm so glad. You see, it's the way I look at it, and we always say this at the end of every year. Well, if I don't see you again this time next year, we'll see you over there. Amen. 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 This is we're celebrating Veterans Day, as Ricky reminded us. It was last Friday. And we've lost a lot of veterans out of this church, haven't we? We've still got some. We've still got a few, and we appreciate you, we recognize you, and we thank God for you. Amen. Don't know how many more brave men that we'll ever have. Amen. But God's still on the throne. He still rules, and he still reigns. And so, my friend, we can keep looking up. We can keep looking up. If I'm not here next year, I'll see you over there, but I'm looking for Jesus to come just any day and bring us out of this place. Aren't you? Amen. That's why I'm here. So I want to close out my last day serving him, being faithful to him, and thanking him for all of his goodness and his grace. If anybody can say God has been good to them, I can say that this day. For as I look back, brother, as I went through hell on earth, I didn't know which way was up and which way was down. But as I look back through time, I can see now what God was doing. And once again, I have to declare, God is so good to me. So, Brother Don, you come on. You share whatever God's laid on your heart for us. We love you. Appreciate you so much. And we've been looking forward to it. I know that it'll be good. Praying God give you the strength and energy to do that which he's called you to do. Amen. Amen. Been easy for Brother Don to lay down after the year he's had. He didn't do it. Amen. You get up them steps all right. Love you, brother. Thank you. Share with us. Amen. Appreciate it, brother.
Morning.
Good morning.
It is a joy to be again here at the Calvary Baptist Church, yes, in Bonifay, Florida. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and the ability going to read a text from the book of 1 Kings this morning. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 20. I want to read a text, and I will share some thoughts about this text for our message today. It's already been mentioned a couple of times by Brother Rick and by the pastor that yesterday was Veterans Day. This day was originally called Armistice Day. The title was changed in 1954. But this day began to be celebrated as Armistice Day, and it marks the anniversary of the end of World War I. Major hostilities of that war were formally ended at the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month, 1918. Now, Veterans Day is different than Memorial Day. Though sometimes people get them confused. Both are very worthy days to be celebrated. Memorial Day is remembrance of those who gave their all. Veterans Day is a day when we remember those who gave much. Amen. There is a difference in much and all. Amen. But both are to be very highly appreciated. Someone has well said that there are only two people that we know for sure are willing to give their life for ours. The primary one is Jesus Christ. The secondary is the American soul. I think that's a worthy statement. Yes. The American soldier. Yes. So I've chosen a text that might lend itself to some thoughts along those lines. I've never read a sermon on this text except by one man. I'm sure others have used it. I've used it through the years, but I'm going to read it and share some thoughts about it. It's in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse number 11. This is a statement from one king to another king. The king of Israel at this particular time is a man named Ahab. Not a whole lot of things good I can say or that I remember about King Ahab. To me, this is the best thing he ever said. Maybe the best thing he ever did. He is addressing in my text the king of Syria. That king's name is Ben-Hadad. Explaining that before the text, you'll know who the personal pronouns are referring to, and they are not confusing. The king of Israel answered and said, tell him is Ben-Hadad, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. An old-time Presbyterian preacher named Clarence McCartney had a tremendous message on this text. I read the message years ago. I have it somewhere. I've not read it recently. I don't remember a lot that McCartney said about it. But McCartney, in his own right, was a tremendous preacher. So, I'm not going to give you McCartney's thoughts because I don't remember. I'm going to give you my thoughts about this particular text. Now, the book of 1 Kings, generally speaking, deals with the times and the events pertaining to Israel. David has died. Solomon has replaced him as king. Ahab is the king of Israel. All of this in this book. And Elijah has begun his ministry. 1 Kings is, as far as prophets are concerned, more about Elijah. 2 Kings is more about Elisha, his successor. Now, that being said, I want to also mention that during the reign of David, there was a united kingdom. But during the reign of Solomon, there was a divided kingdom. When you study the life of Solomon, Solomon was a man with a divided heart. I believe Solomon loved God and God loved him. That's the essence of his name, beloved of God. However, Solomon also loved wealth. Solomon also loved women. Many women. If we could use his word from the book of Proverbs, strange women. The Bible records that as a young man, Solomon had a real heart for God and he asked for wisdom and God gave him that. But in his older days, the Bible says that his wives turned away his heart. So you not only have a king with a divided heart, now you have a nation that is a divided nation. The northern parts became known as Israel. The southern parts became known as Judah. You have kings in the one part that would war with kings in the other part, such as Jeroboam and Rehoboam. They fought until the day they died. It's amazing what a divided heart can produce and the influences that it can leave behind. I think Jesus had something to say about that when he said, a heart divided, or a house divided against itself, cannot stand. That's why most of us shiver when we see the fractures in our culture and in our society today. We talk about the United States of America, but truth be known, we're more divided than any of us would like to admit. And it's not always divided by states. Neither is it divided by color, though some people would like for you to think that. It's not divided by color. It's not divided geographically. It is divided morally, and it is divided spiritually. Yes, we have had forefathers that were embracers of the faith, but I remind you, the occult has gained much ground in America. And its tentacles are constantly spreading deeper and wider to include more people. One of the oldest battle strategies in the world is the strategy of divide and conquer. Bible talks about a person who has a divided mind. And it says a double-minded man is unstable in ALL, all his ways. That's big, isn't it? So that's just a few little background statements that lie behind my text. I want to give you three thoughts, primarily. I want to talk a little about the contemptuous demands of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. He made some contemptuous demands of King Ahab. I do want to mention this for Jezebel's sake. She was the wife of Ahab. And she was a wife that stirred Ahab up to do evil. Jezebel's mentioned in the New Testament, by the way. Book of the Revelation. She was a wicked, wicked woman. Dr. R.G. Lee used to say concerning Jezebel's death, when they threw her out of the upper story of the house she was in and she hit the ground, the Bible said the dogs licked up her blood off of the street. I preached a message years ago on this. Gone to the dogs. But there were three parts of Jezebel the dogs wouldn't eat. They wouldn't eat her head, they wouldn't eat her hands, and they wouldn't eat her feet. Dr. Lee said, even a dog didn't want a head that had thought up so much wickedness, and hands that had performed so much wickedness, and feet that had walked in such evil. Not even a dog would eat it. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That's something to be remembered for. the contemptuous demands of Ben-Hadad. Look in the first parts of the chapter. It names Ben-Hadad in verse 1. For the sake of time, I won't read the verse. But verse 2 is continued to talk about Ben-Hadad. And it said, he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad. Don't you just sense the arrogance in that? Thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. He's a wimp, isn't he? I mean, what else can you call him? He's a henpecked wimp. He don't do anything unless Jezebel's in agreement. He takes his orders from her, and whoever shouts an order, he's willing to bow down. That reminds me of a lot of people. Whatever the devil wants, that's what they do. Whatever the culture wants, that's where they go. I got news for you. You need to make up your mind which way you're going to go, who you're going to follow, and what kind of person you're going to be. Yeah. Don't be a wimp. But when Ahab heard the challenge of Ben-Hadad, I'm yours. Just do whatever you want. Hello, devil, just do what you want.
There you go.
Now watch this. Contemptuous demands. Look in verse number 5. And the messengers came again. They didn't just come one time. They came again. I want to tell you a little secret. You ever start giving in to the demands of the devil, he won't ever stop making his demands. He'll intensify his demands. The messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver, thy gold, thy wives, and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time. They shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. You see how he intensified the demand. Okay, look in verse 7. And Ahab, he's the king of Israel, called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him nor consent. That's a nice way to say, grow a backbone. Grow a backbone, grow a spine. Wherefore, he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. It's about time he drew some lines.
Yes.
I want to say a little bit about this. Had it not been for the backup of the elders of the land, he wouldn't have done it. I want to tell you something this morning. Young people, old people alike, you need to learn to stand for what's right, whether anybody else stands with you or not. You just need to learn to stand up for what's right. I gave a quote last week from, and I don't have my notes from last week, so I don't know who gave it. But it said this, learn to stand and do right and to be right if everybody in the world but God thinks you're wrong.
Amen. Good.
Now that's a big statement.
Yes, sir.
But you won't always have a lot of backup. And you won't have a lot of backup from the culture, I promise you. And a lot of times nowadays, you won't have a lot of backup from the church. These are not a noodle-back people that go to church. That never grew a spine. So what I'm trying to impress upon you is this. First, belong to God. And if you belong to God, stand for what's right according to the scripture. And if nobody stands with you, stand alone. If it's worth standing for, it's worth fighting for.
Amen.
Always be sure you're on God's side.
There you go.
Don't try to talk him into getting on yours. You probably won't succeed with that. Find out where he stands on the issue and stand with him.
Yes.
These demands are contemptuous. They remind me of the devil. When Jesus talked about the devil in John chapter 10, he used the analogy of a thief. And he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what Ben-Hadad's doing. You studied the grammatical construction of John 10 and 10, those negatives, the thief cometh, and then here's his strange construction. The thief cometh not but for. What does that mean? This is all he comes for. He never comes for anything different. Don't expect anything else out of him. This is his nature, and this is what he's going to do. If he comes, this is what he comes for.
Amen.
To kill and to steal and destroy. The contemptuous demands of Ben-Hadad. Strengthened by his friends, Ahab finally makes a courageous declaration. His declaration was this. You go tell him this I may not do. Most people, everybody that I've ever known has a line you can't cross. If you do, you're going to be in trouble. You say, well, I'm not that kind of a person. Oh, yeah, you are. Nobody slapped you just right yet. Amen. No, somebody will come along, cross that line, and find out what's on the other side. We've all got a line. And if you cross it, you're in trouble. That's right. Now, there are some people, and I'm not going to get to calling names because the list is too long. There are some people that draw lines and don't mean a thing. And if you want historical examples, see me after church. We'll talk about it. But now most of us, if a line is crossed, it's business.
That's right.
and it'll be battle. That's just the way it is. So the king of Israel, name was Ahab, sent the message. Now he got a response, verse 10. Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. He's a blowhard if I've ever heard of one. He wants Ahab to think he's got more soldiers than the dust around Samaria. His main tactic is much like the devil. Intimidation. But it didn't work. Not this time. Didn't work. So Ahab answered back and he said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it on. I could reduce that country Mississippi language, and it would read something like this: do it and then talk about it. Have y'all ever heard of that? I'm not trying to be brazen this morning, but that's the way we would handle it. You know, somebody says, you know, I'm going to just eat you alive. We'd just say, well, eat and then we'll talk. You know?
Yes.
That's just kind of the way we're handling it. Now, I've given you a little bit of the background. And the background of this whole text is the background of battle. Everything that's said here has to do with the battle. And Ahab gave Ben-Hadad a whooping. Now, he didn't keep him whooped because he come back later.
Yeah.
But he gave him a whooping this day. You know how? God helped him.
There you go.
God helped him. Between good and evil, there will never be common ground.
No.
There will always be battleground. Now in one section of my text, someone is girding on the harness. The word harness is used several times in the Bible, about 4 or 5 times. And it's referring to armor.
Yeah.
Armor. One man is girding on the armor or the harness. The other man is putting off the harness. Would you agree you gird on the armor before the battle starts? You put off the armor after the battle has ended. So we could say in one part of the verse is a starter. The other part of the verse is a survivor. But in both of them, there's a soldier. I like to think of it this way. A young soldier. But at the end, there's an old soldier.
Yes.
At the beginning, here's a young man getting started. Or wanting to get started. But at the end, here's an older man. Finish. Now, youth is sometimes characterized by boasting. The Bible says the glory of a young man is his strength. That's in Proverbs. But the beauty of an old man is a gray head. When you get old, you're just glad to have a head. Gray or not gray. Just to have a head. At least somebody hadn't taken it off of you. But there's a difference in the attitude of the person who has actually been in the battle than the person who's only heard about it. One's attitude about his enemy may be different once he's been in the battle.
That's true.
There's something in Proverbs about neighbors that don't get along. And evidently it's getting pretty heated in the background of that statement. And he said, now, don't you get in a fight with your neighbor, because he might put you to shame. He may be a little dried up fella, but he may be faster than you think he is.
Yeah.
I mean, I've seen some little dried up fellas that's much like a bumblebee boy.
Yes, sir.
Once he started stinging, he didn't stop stinging. And every time you could get your eyes open, he's stinging you again. I mean, some small fellas operate kind of like a circle saw, better. They go round and round.
Amen.
And they can go all the way around the big fella. And eventually he'll fall down on the ground. He get a bait of that. So you can't always judge the strength of a fella by the size of his stature. Nor how big his mouth is. You know, he may sound awful, but his bark may be far worse than his bite. I think about Goliath. His bark sounded bad, didn't it? But when it come down to it, a little shepherd boy put him out with the help of God. So we need to be careful how we think. I want to talk a little bit about this guy that's putting off his armor. The fact that he has survived the battle and he's able at the end to put off his own armor instead of somebody else taking it off is a testimony of grace.
Amen. Amen.
You see, in the battle, there's always the constant possibility that you may become a casualty instead of a survivor. But here's a person that by the grace of God has had strength, survived, and now he's removing his armor himself. Well, why is he taking off his armor? Because his time is gone. His time is gone. One of the hardest realities in life is all of us only have a short time. at best. Your pastor made a comment earlier, this year has flown. They always do. And if you check your birth certificate as you move along, the further down the road you get, the faster they seem to go, and the less you seem to be able to keep up with it. I thought I'd get an amen out of some old folks. Oh, my. Testimony of grace. Far better for one to take his own armor off than that Satan take it off. I'm going to show you a Bible picture now, and I'm going to be through. I'm turning to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're going to see a man at the end of his time of battling, as he takes his armor or harness off. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4. Notice this is past tense. I have. See, the young man would say, I'm going to. The older man said, I have. Well, what did he say? I have fought a good fight. Now, I want to say a little bit about that. Every fight is not a good fight. In life, you have to learn that. Every fight's not your fight. And every fight that might present itself before you is not a good fight. It doesn't matter what you've done if you've chose the wrong thing to fight about. We preachers have got a lot of stories. Some of them are coming out of the Bible, and some of them, no telling where they come from, but we've got them. I heard a little story about two bulldogs one time. One was an old dog and the other was a real young dog. They were both laying there asleep in the yard. All of a sudden, a skunk comes up close to where they're laying there asleep. The little dog smells the skunk and jumps up. Runs out there, jumps on that skunk. The old dog just lays his head back over and goes back to sleep. Young dog gets back. He's got skunk all over him. His eyes are burning. His skin is crawling, and he wishes he hadn't ever gone out there. But he wakes up the old bulldog and said, "Why didn't you go out there?" He said, "The fight's not worth the stink." Best illustration I know of the point I'm trying to make. Some things stink, but it ain't worth fighting about. Why? You're not going to change that skunk. You may whip him, but you're not going to change him. See, that old dog knew something the little dog didn't know. Sometimes old folks know stuff younger folks don't know yet. You can interpret the adjective good as if Paul fought good, and I think that would be true. But I think grammatically, because of the way it's used in the syntax of everything, that he's not really saying I fought good. He's saying I fought in a good fight. To say about himself, I fought good, would be a little too strong for Paul, because he never talked that way about himself. How many of you understand what I'm telling you? It just means he didn't fight about something that wasn't his fight. He fought the good fight. And the good fight is not necessarily the fight that may be present right now in front of you. It may be the fight God has set up for you. You find out what that is and fight that fight. So he said, I have fought a good fight. I like this second one. I finished. I finished. You don't have to be the best. The world tells you you have to be the best. You don't have to be the best. Just be the best you can be. But whatever you do, finish. Finish. Do your best and do all you can do. And sometimes when you've done all you can do, it's hard to recognize that you've done all you can do. So he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept. And he had a moment of evaluation, and then he had a moment of expectation. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. So with that before us, I want to ask you this question. Have you chosen the good fight? Are you in the battle and in the good fight? And are you doing the best you can in that fight? If so, the best is yet to come. Father, I pray you can take these thoughts and maybe plant them in the heart of some young man or young lady and challenge their lives. Whatever they do, don't ever surrender to the enemy. And let the enemy take the armor off. Help us to stay faithful. And in your time, to sense when our time in the battle is over. And Take off the armor. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Hey.
Brother Murphy.